please and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. But before we leave 2 Chronicles 15:7, let's go through that a few times together. So we're going to John 3, 2 Chronicles 15:7. And so let's go through this three times together. 2 Chronicles 15:7. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. 2 Chronicles 15:7. 2 Chronicles 15:7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. 2 Chronicles 15:7. 2 Chronicles 15:7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. 2 Chronicles 15:7. Amen. And Brother Jim, there you are. Would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So we're looking at biblical evangelism. There are so many evangelistic plans, soul-winning plans, but do they really follow what Jesus did? There's all kinds of debate about what the term repentance means, but what did Jesus do? What was his evangelism methods? And so that's what we are trying to discern. So Nicodemus, as we have seen in verse 1, he's a religious man. He's a Pharisee. He knows the Bible. I was going to say well, but actually he didn't know it well enough. I mean, the Pharisees would say they knew it very well, but in fact, he really didn't. But so how do you reach someone who's religious? How do you reach someone? He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. How do you reach someone that maybe has been a Sunday school teacher for decades? Maybe there's been a church member for decades. Nicodemus, I mean, he was very educated, as the Pharisees were. How do you reach someone that's very educated, especially in religious matters? So we're looking at how did Jesus reach this man? Because we want to be able to reach, truly reach, people with the gospel. Well, it was to Nicodemus that in verse 16, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we think that's a verse that many children know, and that's good. But Jesus actually gave that verse trying to reach a religious leader and show him the truth. So it was 15 verses, though, before Jesus gave Nicodemus that verse. Nicodemus did not understand. As we saw in verse 2, that he came to Jesus by night. And so here's a person that fears man. He has to come by night because he's afraid to come to Jesus in the day for fear of what his fellow Pharisees would say, what they would think. So we know that he has the fear of man in there, but he's curious. He does come to Jesus, and Jesus just puts it right to him in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But Nicodemus does not understand, verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus, once again, he's saying, how can a man be born when he is old? He's not a novice. He's not a young man. How am I going to fit back into my mother's womb? So he's not getting it that it's a spiritual question. And as I've mentioned to you, some time ago, we were at a place and I was, weddings were coming up. And so I was looking for a suit. And so I talked to the salesman and to the salesman right under him. And it's just amazing that those two guys brought right out, yeah, people come in and give us the Romans Road. And I thought, how do you even know that terminology, Romans Road? And I was surprised. And they were just kind of mocking it. And you know how it is when you're witnessing to people, sometimes they will, when you start to give them scripture, they will turn you right off. It's like, I've heard that before. And so it's trying to make them think. That's what Jesus was doing to Nicodemus, was trying to make him think. I shared you recently how I tried to make my dentist think, to think through the gospel. And that is my desire. That is my goal, to truly get people thinking about it, what it really means. And so he's giving him this terminology to this religious leader. You need to be born again. Well, he's a Jew. The Jews, many Jews, took pride in the fact that they were Jewish and thinking, well, I'm Jewish, so I'll go to heaven. And Jesus is telling them, you have to be born again. So in other words, your family is not going to get you there. Your ancestry, it's not going to get you there. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again. And so he goes down through here, and we looked at verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so people try to twist that scripture and say, well, yes, you know, you've got to be baptized. That's what makes you born again. It's like whether it's the Catholic theology of trying to take away original sin, or whether it's Lutheran theology who tries hard to say, well, it's not of works, but salvation is just delivered to you through baptism. So, you know, their thought is like, you know, baptism is, you know, the old phrase, has your ship came in? You know, it's like baptism, well, it's this is what causes your ship to come in. This is what brings you salvation, is the water of baptism. And well, that's false, and that's why Jesus explains in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus is not giving up on that, even though Nicodemus is not understanding. Jesus keeps giving that illustration. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the flesh, and you must be born of the Spirit. And we saw that that should have, for Nicodemus, you know, just got his attention. It's like, yeah, that makes sense, because God told Adam and Eve that, well, Adam in particular, and he was to pass it on to Eve, but the day you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die that day. And as we saw in this series, they did not die that day. Their eyes were not closed that day. Actually, the day they ate, their eyes were what? Open to the knowledge of good and evil. That's a horrible knowledge, isn't it? To have experienced evil, good and evil. That's not a good experience. That's a bad experience. But the last words we see from Nicodemus are in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" So he still doesn't understand. But notice Jesus does not immediately jump to verse 16. And this is the point we're trying to show, is there's this idea that you can't bring up sin to lost sinners, because they will think then that giving up their sin is what saved them. Well, they will not think that if we are thorough. But by ignoring it, by making statements like, well, if you will accept Jesus just as he is, and I've seen an evangelistic method program with that very thing. If you, saying to a lost sinner, if Jesus will accept you as you are, will you accept him as he is? Well, if Jesus will accept me as I am, will I accept him as he is? How do they even know what he is? Notice with me, hold your place here in Isaiah 57. How do they even know what he is if we don't tell them? Because they're thinking, oh, well, what do people think of Jesus? We've just gone over some recent polls. Over half of those polled believe that Jesus sinned in his life. Is that the true Jesus? No. 46% do not accept that Jesus is God. Is that the real Jesus? No, that's not the real Jesus. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the who? The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is what? Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a what? Contrite and what? Humble spirit. Well, if I go to some sinner who is smug in his sin and just say, well, if you will say this prayer, God will accept you just as you are. He's not asking you to change. He doesn't expect you to change. Just, will you say this prayer? Well, that doesn't seem to me too much like a contrite, which means crushed. A contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 1, Matthew 18, 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called who? A little child. That must have been so deflating to the disciples, you know. They've been arguing amongst themselves who's the greatest. And so it comes out to Jesus, and he didn't choose any of them. He chooses a little child. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be what? Converted and become as what? Little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this is using a little different terminology. To Nicodemus, he's saying you must be born again. In this instance, he's telling disciples, except you become little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, okay, how do we become little again? I'm 66. How do I become six again? I don't want to go through all that schooling again. Verse 4. This is what he means. Whosoever therefore shall what? Humble himself. Are we really teaching lost sinners that? When we're just saying, you know what? You're in your sin, this and that. And oftentimes they bring it up, what sin they're in. are we teaching them correctly if we just say, well, that sin doesn't matter? Just say this prayer. Whosoever therefore shall what? Humble himself as this little child, the same as what? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 19. And verse 19, 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, suffer who? Little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And you go back to chapter 18, and it's that humility. So are we really teaching the sinners the truth if they're smug in their sin? Look with me in Matthew chapter 3. What did John the Baptist do? When the same crowd was coming to him, the Pharisees, did he jump immediately to John 3:16? Did he just say, I want all of you people to know that God loves you? Well, God does love them, but they need to hear something else too. In Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent. Isn't that something? The very first word he uses is repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths what? Straight. So we read on down here. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of who? Pharisees. What was Nicodemus? A Pharisee. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of what? Vipers. Did he say that in love? Well, true love, because he wanted them to be saved. But just try getting up before a crowd and say that. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And look at their faces. Actually, God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel, don't look at their faces or don't let it bother you. So, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore what? Fruits. Fruits meet for what? Repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have who? Abraham to our father. This is exactly what Jesus was getting at with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Nicodemus, your Jewish heritage is not going to get you to heaven. Just because you've been born physically a Jew, that does not mean you have a free ticket to heaven. You need to be born again. You need to get your sins, the sin question, settled. They said, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So John hits these same principles with all these people. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then you go to Matthew 4, and we find Jesus begins his earthly ministry, Matthew 4:17. The Bible says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent. Interesting, isn't it? John did not come on the scene saying, hey, I just want you all to know that God loves you. Jesus begins his ministry, and he does not start that way, saying, I just want you to know that I am God in the flesh and that I love you. He is God in the flesh, and he does love them, but what he said first was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as we go back to the book of John, John 3, we want to follow biblical evangelism. That is what we want to follow. So with Nicodemus, verse 10, John 3, 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a what? A master of Israel and knowest not these things? He is telling him he needed to be born again. And Nicodemus, he said in verse 9, how can these things be? What did Nicodemus teach about Adam and Eve when they partook of that fruit? What did he teach? God said they were going to die. Did he say, oh, that's just a copyist error in the scriptures or the wrong text? Or what did Nicodemus teach? Or did he just ignore that because he didn't know? Well, obviously, he didn't know. So the Lord says here in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now, what is so powerful about it, verse 11, is because back in verse 2, look back in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we what? We know that thou art a teacher come from who? God. He says, we know this. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's saying, we know you are a teacher come from God. And yet, in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? And so that's why Jesus is saying in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. Nicodemus, you said, you know I'm a teacher come from God. And I'm saying, verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye what? Receive not what? Our witness. You said you know I'm a teacher come from God. I just told it to you like it is. And now you're saying, how can this be? Nicodemus, what's wrong? Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then as we saw in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is where? In heaven. Where is the Son of Man standing right then? On earth. He's standing on earth. He's telling Nicodemus what? I'm God, Nicodemus. No one ascends and descends from heaven. No mere man. Nicodemus, I'm the Son of Man. I'm standing here before you and I'm in heaven. As we saw last time, Jesus did not give up his Godhead. He's always been fully God. While he was on earth, he was in heaven as well. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. So here, what about these polls we talked about last time? There are all these people who profess that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they profess that they've asked Jesus to save them, and yet this huge number, I figured if that was 46% or 52%, I'm thinking it was 52%, say they do not believe that Jesus is God. And yet, before Jesus ever gets to John 3:16, he's explaining to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I am God in the flesh. I'm standing here before you, and I'm in heaven. Only one person can do that. That is God. So, why would we even think of leading someone in a prayer to be saved if they don't even have an assurance that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the sinless Savior? Then we're putting them in this whole bunch of people who have a false hope of salvation that we've seen from this polling going on. So in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up what? The serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, we don't see anymore, Nicodemus does not say anymore here. Later on, he'll be with the Pharisees, and And he'll seem to rebuke them for wanting to condemn Jesus and having never gone and talked to him like he had, Nicodemus had. But then we only see Nicodemus helping prepare Jesus' body after his death. And it just makes me wonder, at what point in his life did he receive Christ? And it makes me wonder, the Bible doesn't say, but reading verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. Why is that serpent on a pole on ambulances? I did research, and ambulances around the world, including Saudi Arabia, the serpent is on a pole on their ambulance. Well, if you look it up, though, a lot of places will just attribute it to, oh, it's some false god. But we know where that serpent on the pole came from. It came from the Old Testament. That's where it came from. If people looked by faith, they would live. They would live. They'd been bitten of the serpents. And so you may say, why did God have him put a serpent on a pole? I mean, that almost seems like you're exalting the serpent. Should people look to the serpent to be saved? No, we're missing the point. In the scriptures, what was hung was a curse of God. And so when that serpent was put on the pole, it was showing that, listen, the end of that serpent is being cursed of God. It was that serpent that tempted Eve and brought sin into the world. And so even when people ride in an ambulance, they have no clue what that symbolism means, but it means this: Satan and sin are facing judgment. That's what it means. And that we need to look to God, because who was lifted up to bear our curse? Notice in Galatians chapter 3, it was Jesus. And it makes me wonder, is that when he finally got saved? In Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, what? Cursed is everyone that what? Hangeth on a tree. Christ bore that curse for us. And that, it was a type, an illustration, a picture of what Christ would bear the curse for us of sin. And so when Jesus told Nicodemus that in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I just wonder, was it when Nicodemus saw him lifted up that his mind come back to this? Oh, this is what he was talking about. The people in the Old Testament, when they were bitten of the serpent, had to look to live. Nicodemus was that when you finally received the Lord? When you thought about what he said and you finally looked by faith, Nicodemus, and now you live? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us when exactly Nicodemus gets saved. But Jesus goes on in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But before John 3:16 came these other things. Jesus was laying the foundation. Here was a man who was trusting in his Jewish heritage. He got to show people, you know, it's like Brother Cloud was saying when he was living in Oklahoma, when Nepal was closed for a while, and he was living in Oklahoma, there were some people that went out soul winning, and they come back and said, yeah, we saw some people from Nepal saved, Nepalese. And he said, oh, well, I want to go talk to them, because that's the people to whom he had ministered for years. And so he got into their home, and he found that all of the Nepalese gods were still on their mantles. They had supposedly received Christ, but all their gods were still there. And so upon talking with them, you know what Jesus was to them? Just another god. little g. Just another idol, just another god. Were those people saved? No, they were not. And so there's a lot that goes into this with Nicodemus before John 3:16 is given. And then verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn people. He could have, and rightly so. But he came to die for us. He came to die the curse for us. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is what? Not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. So how do we then? Okay, if we're not going to twist their arm, you know, to get them to say a prayer, what are we going to do to get to show them that this is a serious matter and that they shouldn't delay? Well, that's what he was doing right there. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Nicodemus, I'm not trying to talk you into doing something you don't understand, but Nicodemus, you're already condemned. This is not something you necessarily have another day to even think about. You don't know. You're already condemned. But then verse 19, because I am hearing this, that you can't teach a sinner to repent about any specific sin, or you're teaching them works. Not if you're talking to them correctly, you're not teaching them works. Notice what Jesus does. He's not finished with his soul-winning plan. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light. Okay, so just saying, okay, men love darkness rather than light. We're keeping it on kind of a generic plane. No, he didn't leave it that way. What is he going to say in verse 19? Because they're what? Deeds were evil. Was Jesus teaching a work salvation? No, he was not. But he was telling Nicodemus, this is what you need to do to be born again. You need to receive me as your Savior. But he goes on to say, you know what, Nicodemus, why people don't make this decision, verse 19? And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus, the reason people don't make this decision is because they love what? Their sin. They love their sin. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth what? Evil hateth what? The light. So what has the church done? The church has become like the world. Jesus said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So what have we done? We've made the church like a nightclub is what we have done. So the world will love the church. That's not what, that wasn't Jesus' plan of soul winning plan. Jesus said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest what? His deeds should be reproved. And here I've had people rebuke me saying, you, if a lost sinner, and I've had this happen, I've talked to a person about the Lord and he had a beer in his hand. I talked to him about the Lord and he holds up the can of beer. He's not giving up his beer. For some time we lived next to a man who was 86 years old, trying to give the gospel to him. And you know what he finally said to me? He said, I'm not willing to give up my gambling. He loved to gamble. Well, as far as I know, he gambled too long, and he died and went to hell. And so with these people trying to argue with me, they'd say, well, you should have told him his gambling wasn't sending him to hell, nor the beer was sending him to hell. Listen, every single sin that we've ever committed is enough to send us to hell. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what? One point, he is what? Guilty of all. Every single sin, any little sin is enough to send us to hell. There's only one cure. We can stop We can stop doing all the sins we want to, but that's not going to save us. Only Jesus is going to save us. But to tell the sinner that sin is not sending you to hell is a lie, because every sin sends a person to hell. And apart from the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they'll end, is in hell. So Jesus is telling him, Nicodemus, the condemnation in verse 19 is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It doesn't sound to me too much like Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you know, you're trusting in your Jewish heritage. That's okay. I'll accept you that way. Nicodemus, you know, you're trusting in your own religious keeping the law like the Pharisees. That's okay, Nicodemus, just trust me. Now, Jesus points out these things. He points out this sin. He says in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." What is Jesus teaching them? Jesus is teaching true repentance. True repentance is not like so many say, well, it's just a change of mind. It has no reference whatsoever to any actual change in a person's life. Listen, true repentance, you can't separate from the change of mind from the desire to stop doing things. Does this mean someone is perfect? No. Are there any Christians in here tonight that are perfect? No. We won't be perfect until we're with the Lord. But Jesus gave them the truth. I really don't care. I don't care what people's soul winning plans are. I do not care. I've used their tactics and seen the result. I do not care. I'm not going to lie to people. All that does is put, well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll tell you what it does. It gives a lot of people a false hope. I use their tactics. My wife and I went and talked to a lady years ago using those same soul-winning tactics, not dealing with any sin whatsoever, just keeping everything generic, general, so you don't offend anyone. And she gladly prayed the prayer, and after the prayer, I asked her about coming to church, and she immediately says, "Oh, I could never do that." What was wrong? My whole following of somebody's plan instead of God's plan. That's what was wrong. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days," what? "Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." I mean, can't you see all these things right now happening? "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of" who? "Those that are good." Wow, you can sure see that. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Yep, we're there. And then this, verse 5. "Having" what? "A form of godliness," but what? "Denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Verse 5 is where we are right now in time. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." There are so many people who are living just like the world, and they claim to be saved. And if you bring up any sin, they're going to justify their sin. We're facing that in this very township with alcohol right now. Christians that should know better, but they won't take a stand in this very township. It's verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That is the fruit of a salesman type soul winning plan, and I want to follow what Jesus did. I'm tired of man's soul winning plans. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. You know, there was a difference. There was a difference in the way the gospel was presented in the New Testament. They were not afraid to deal with sin. Acts 2:41. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this what? Untoward generation. Untoward. A wicked and ungodly generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, where are they? Where are those 3,000 souls? Look at verse 42. And they what? They continued what? Steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What happened to those 3,000? It was more than just, well, I saw 10 people saved today. Where are they? Oh, are you an enemy of soul winning? Are you questioning me that they didn't really get saved? No, just where are they? Good question. Where are they? These 3,000, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Years ago, there was a group called Promise Keepers. It was a thing to try to encourage men to be the leaders of their homes. But when they got together in these stadiums with a variety of denominations and religions, they asked the men not to discuss doctrine. Not to discuss doctrine. Because why? Well, because that would make division. Well, they weren't talking then about biblical evangelism. Because in biblical evangelism, verse 42, their end result was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Where were they? Right with them in unity, learning and growing. That's my prayer. My prayer is to see a true awakening, a great awakening and a great revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, if there should be any here tonight who have never received you, I pray tonight you help them to realize they need to repent. They need to turn to you. They need to have the desire for you to save them and cleanse them from all their sin. And only Jesus, the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, the virgin-born Savior, the one who lived without sin, the one who died on the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, the one who was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his blood is sufficient to wash away our sin. Father, I pray that you would help us. We want to get the truth to sinners. We know that you love them and want them to be saved, but they have to have the desire to turn from darkness to the light and have you cleanse them. Father, help us to reach them before it's too late. We need your power and your help and your wisdom, how to illustrate the truth to them, to show them, to get them to think, to actually think it through. Help us, Lord, in that endeavor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.